Hi, everybody. Welcome to SEND Network's ongoing Training for Trainers resource. Thanks for joining us on our journey to learn together how to make your transformational training even better. We want to encourage and empower you to keep growing in your confidence and competence as a trainer. Now, here are the hosts for today.
Hi, everybody. My name is Rick Duncan. I'm a co-host for our SEND Network Training podcast. It's ongoing training for our trainers so that you can grow in your confidence and competence as a trainer. And I have a brand new co-host today. It's Armando Barraza. Armando and his family planted the Puente Church in South Phoenix in 2008, ministering to second and third generation Hispanics. 2015, he joined NAM as a church planting catalyst in Arizona. And more recently, I'm very excited about this, he joined our training team. So he is serving the West region and Puerto Rico.
Puerto Rico, yeah.
So Armando, thanks for being a co-host today. Tell me, what's most exciting for you about being on the training team?
Well, I'll tell you what, one thing that I've really enjoyed is, as I've been working with church planters, and this idea of self-discovery and kind of seeing the look on their face when it kind of clicks. And I think being able to be part of that and being able to use our techniques to help guys to get to that point, that's just really, really exciting, because that you can tell that the lights have turned on, that they're excited. That's kind of, you know, opening the door for them to take that next step. So that's been a really neat part of my new job here.
Yeah, I love it. Charles Campbell, our team leader, you know, he says, discussion is good, but discovery is gold.
Yeah.
So try to help our learners discover some things. Well, our guest today on the podcast is a friend of ours. His name is Jeff Christofferson. He's been a church planter in Toronto, and that means that he's a fruitful, field-tested, seasoned, missional practitioner of church planting. So no ivory tower stuff here. Previously, he was the executive vice president of our SEND network and really the architect of our current systems here. Right now, he's the co-executive director of the SEND Institute and the chief missiologist. I love that title. The chief missiologist.
You got to have a lot of syllables or it doesn't count. That's right.
Yeah, yeah. So thank you, Jeff, for being on the call with us today.
My pleasure, Rick. It's an honor to be here.
Yeah, well, we, of course, use your book, Kingdom First, in our training. So your fingerprints are all over everything that we do, and I'm grateful for the opportunity to be on the team with you. So Jeff, at our Train the Trainer retreats, we sometimes tell the story of how our curriculum was developed, how Mac Lake interviewed about 50 fruitful church planters, and he found 12 core competencies that they had in common. And of course, that became the basis from which he developed the curriculum that we use. And then we talk about how you, Kevin Ezell, interviewed Mac and asked, can SEND Network use this training that you've developed? And I've heard that story quite often from Mac's point of view.
Now you want the truth?
I'd love to hear your version of the story. How did it all start?
Awesome. Well, yeah, so I think it was December 2015, Kevin asked me to build what we now understand as the SEND Network. And from that, we realized there was going to be lots of steps involved in terms of how this is going to be rolled out into different conventions and what is rolled out. We recognized there was three components that we really needed to concentrate on. One would be training, one would be before training assessment, and then finally coaching. And so those three we began to concentrate on. And I started off by Kevin asking me actually to write the curriculum for the training. And so I started in the process of writing. At the same time, I was looking for an assessment system that was going to be something that was going to be holistic and scalable. And I knew all of the assessment centers. I've been involved in church planting all my adult life, so I knew everybody, every network's and denomination's assessment processes, or at least the major ones. And in my opinion, Max was, you know, the premier idea on church planter assessment. And so I started to engage Mac on that basis. It wasn't on training, it was on assessment. And in that process, I just began to realize that that what we were, what I was developing, you know, Mac already had something, and it might be a lot better if we just tweaked what he had, and it became the training for what we were looking at. And so I think what the genius of what Mac brought to the table was how people learned. And I always joke with Matt, I said, you don't care what people learn, you just care how they learn. which is not altogether true, but he was certainly more fascinated with how people learn. And that is, I think, what sets Scent Network training apart from any other training that I know of, and why you spend so much time training trainers on how to train properly. For me, I had zero knowledge base on that. And so was more than happy to defer to Mac on his leadership on building that. And my influence became then, how do we take the launch training that was called this thing and move it into a place where it would be helpful training that wouldn't be model specific, be principle based, and it would hit some of the key markers that are necessary for church planting in places with very little Christian memory. And so disciple making became something that became important, a kingdom concept or a kingdom idea that we were looking at that would be more attractive to lost people who are searching for truth and meaning in their lives. So if we could help equip a church planter to think a little differently than starting a worship service, that is an outcome, but not the primary outcome of what a church is. Then I think we're miles down the road. So really, those days were Mac and I in our offices going through the training and saying, okay, probably, you know, he understood what I said. These are the things I see as deficiencies that need to be added to the training. And he understood that what the process would be of then other things would have to go in order to make room for that. And then the rewiring of all of that was a mammoth job that Mac, you know, spent weeks working on and produced the training that we have right now.
You know, that's interesting because I think we've all been part of those trainings where, you know, they hand you a binder and they read it to you for the next 3 days and you get cookies at the end of it. What was that conversation like for you and Mac when you guys talked about not making it into just an info dump and to really kind of set it apart what we have now as far as using, you know, the best education, adult education strategies, transformational train philosophy, brain rules from neuroscience, etc. What were those conversations like?
Well, honestly, it wasn't much of a conversation. It was Mac understanding all of it, me not having a clue. And so I just said, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. And I said, but don't forget about this. Don't forget about that. So it really was a good marriage because I think my expertise was brought in on content and his expertise was brought in more on how that content is actually assimilated into the personality of a planter. And so there was actually wasn't a lot of give and take or pushback on that. I think it was each of us staying in our lanes.
That's great. So I heard you say kind of like the two things that you thought were maybe deficient in the launch material as it was presented initially, disciple making and kingdom concept. Are those the two primary areas that you thought needed to be beefed up in terms of content?
Yeah, this was, you know, if I went back to my notes and started looking, it's a long time ago we did this and done a few things since then. but those were the things I thought would, when you're thinking about planting a church from evangelism, not for evangelism, you're starting with raw material of people who are not in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then moving from there to a place where you're saying, you know, we have something that looks like church. You're starting in a different place. I've just been watching the diminishing results of the more traditional launch style church planting methodology, where it takes more and more effort, more and more energy, more and more money, and more higher talent to be able to pull off, you know, the results that people are looking for, which was fairly easy to do that 20 years ago. 15 years ago. And so just realizing that church planters need to have a set of skills that if they don't have it, they're probably not going to thrive. And so we just concentrate on those.
Now, you said something earlier that these unchurched people, these irreligious people, will be more attracted to the whole concept of kingdom. Mm-hmm. What did you mean by that? And is that why you titled your book Kingdom First?
Well, I wrote, before Kingdom First, I wrote a book called Kingdom Matrix. And that, in that book, it was before it was ever a book, it was a napkin. And I was watching church planters in the Toronto area here kind of move in and start planning a church and start talking and doing things that I could see that it wasn't connecting with secular Canadians. And so I came up with the concept of Kingdom Matrix just to help a person realize that when you're talking church this way, this audience is thinking something that they're not very attracted to. They're not looking, they didn't check out of church. They're not looking to check into church. They're driving by churches and having as much interest in those churches as, you know, you might have in a Elks Hall or a Moose Lodge or whatever. They're just not at all interested in that. And so how do you sort of connect with the thing that God is doing in their heart? And it's been my observation that people, not all people, but I think a majority of people have a sense that they want their life to have a eternal impact. And I think God put that in them. And so helping them connect with that, I think I mentioned in that book, Kingdom Matrix, of a process where we just took, I spent almost a year networking in my community to find 50 socially healthy, emotionally, at least what we could tell, lost people to give us advice on how to make a church that would, how to start a church that would be something they might be interested in, something would, and so we invited them to a meal, and we ended up with 60 lost people in a room, and I asked one question. We fed them, and then I said, describe your ideal spiritual community. What happens, what doesn't happen, what's exciting, what would turn you off? And they talked around their tables for that, and then had a whiteboard, and they shared, and the top three things, these are people who are uninitiated to church. They said, number one, God would be important every day, not just one day. So even though they've never experienced church, they're idea of it they saw as hypocritical. It wasn't authentic. It didn't engage all of their life. Number two is it would be a spiritual community that would look after the emotional, physical, financial needs of everybody in that spiritual community. So what they were suggesting is if they were interested in something, it wouldn't be just religious. It wouldn't be one dimension. It would be encompass all of their life.
It sounds like Acts 2, 42 to 47 kind of.
Funny. And then number three, they said it would be a spiritual community that took the responsibility for the welfare of the greater community that it's surrounded by. And that's exactly, Rick, I had by premonition leadership of the Holy Spirit was already planning on doing a little mini devotion on Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. I had my finger stuck in there in the Bible. I opened it up and I read it to them slowly, those words. And I said, do you guys get this? This thing that you've just described is your utopia, is the thing that the Bible describes as what the church is supposed to be. And it's the thing that I have a heart to do. And if you guys want to do this, let's do this together. And that became the seed for the church that we started, that started churches out of it. And they gave me a healthier definition of church than I see coming out of seminaries. And so I do believe that there is this eternity in the hearts of men, as Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, that they're looking for. They don't understand it, but when they find people living the kingdom of God, they're just like moths to a light. They're attracted to that, and they're not attracted to a religious worship service necessarily.
Jeff, you said at the beginning that this kind of started as you were sitting around and looking at some of the mistakes that church planters were making. So, so what are some of those signs that tell us that planters are not truly kingdom first?
Wow. You know, it starts in their own spirit. So, it's probably to be kingdom first and to be a church planter is a, you know, it's a very, very difficult assignment we're asking people to do, what Jesus is asking people to do, because you're looking at people and you're looking at dollars, not as yours, but as his. And so from the very beginning, even though you're feeling all the pressure to become self-sustaining, you're still trusting God enough to sort of live with open hands and say, you lead me. And so it's beginning to cast a vision for your people that the really the thing that we're after here is not this church. This church is going to be a vehicle that's after something far bigger, and that is disciples of Jesus Christ multiplying everywhere. And so you're, what I ask church planners when we're doing an orientation or something, I tell them a story, and then I ask them to kind of make a similar kind of story where their leadership make a vow, like a vow as a marriage, you know, as that sacred, that every dollar that we have and every person that God gives us, that we would not see it as ours, but as his, and we will live with open hands like that. And I think that spiritual posture and being taught to the disciples right below you that to live with an open hand like this, absolutely sets a different trajectory for where that church will be and what it will be about.
Wow. So a Kingdom First church plant looks like a group of people that are living in an open-handed way. How do you know if that's happening or not?
Yeah. But Jesus said, if you want to save your life, what's going to happen? You're going to lose it. If you're going to lose your life for my sake and the gospel, you will find it. And so the budget's going to tell me something about that, probably. And even who is pushing for the most altruistic, open-handed kind of look at that budget. And if it's not that church planter, that's going to tell me a trajectory of where that church is heading. Wow. Where if they're not thinking from the very beginning, and I mean, I get this 15 years ago when I started 20 years ago, I guess 20, when I started wanting to plant a church that plants churches, I had a hard time finding people that were thinking about that. But now that's changed, and I'm kind of excited to see that's changed. There's a different cultures. I think Send Network Training has been helpful in that. We're casting a different vision where people from the very beginning are thinking, I do not want to be the dead end link on the Great Commission chain. I don't want to be the cul-de-sac on the gospel highway. I really do want to have a sense where we are, we can look at our lineage and look in the future and say, you know, look at all that has happened here. I got a friend, some of you know, someone know him, named Ralph Moore, who is probably the least known, most productive church planter in the Western world. And he started two churches as a founding pastor, but those two churches have multiplied to over 2,400 churches, and they can trace disciples nine generations deep. If you go past second generation deep, you can't even find people that know who Ralph Moore is. But it's a sense like he is just a forgotten quantity that modeled something, lived something, taught something that would happen again and again and again. And it ended up in the most productive movement that anyone knows of in the Western world. So that Kingdom First thing is a person willing to be in the shadows, in a sense, in order that Jesus can be in the highlight. And it's not personality bent. Every time I've seen anybody who's been used for that way in an incredible kind of a generational effect, they're usually not the person you'd expect. You know, there's that metaphor that we see all throughout the scripture that weakness is the kingdom meta-narrative. Weakness. And in the church growth mentality, strength is the metaphor. And so we try to find the best, the most, the sexiest, the whatever. And yet we see in scripture, God chose the weakest. And that nullified everything else. And so I would look for a guy who looks and understands he is flesh, he is, you know, not the best, and yet he is submitting his heart to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and really just wants to see that. So it's I think, often in the most unlikely places.
Now, how do you train toward that? I mean, that's like, that sounds like a character issue. That's not really a training issue, but
you're right.
If we're training, how do we help that person become, how do we help our planters become more like that kind of person you just described?
Well, what I just described is, you're right, it's character and it's trained through culture. It's hard to, you know, open up a book and say, become like this. And so it is far more, you know, follow me as I follow Christ. And so somehow, perhaps those who are doing the training need to open up their story a little bit and show, you know, the vulnerability of perhaps of going man's way, the corporate way that we've understood Christianity to run on, and show kind of the fruitlessness of that. And then show, you know, the life-giving part of when I sort of exposed my weakness, my vulnerability, followed Christ in these things, and look what happened, and share those stories. Mm-hmm. And so I think people just, they hear over and over the success stories that are, in a sense, manufactured. You put a business plan together. You have, you know, a fair degree of talent, you execute the business plan, and you get the anticipated result. They don't hear very often the story of, you know, I didn't have this, didn't have that. I followed God's leadership into this weird area. Wow, look what happened. and those are the stories I think they really need to hear.
Mm-hmm. And I know that you're passionate about launching church plants with Ephesians 4:11 as an organizing principle of having core team members functioning in APES, apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, and teacher roles. Why, yep. Why is that important to you?
Well, I think we have, our organizing principles of church have been worship services, Sunday experience, for an awful long time. I sometimes, when I'm with a group of pastors, I say, where do we get our idea of church? And there's usually quietness in the room. And then someone, probably the most extrovert guy in the crowd, will say, the Bible. And I go, all right. And I said, why don't you just kind of open up to wherever passage of scripture you can find and correlate what you see in scripture to what you just did last Sunday. And it's hard to make the correlations, and you can just imagine Jesus. And, you know, there's one image out. If there's a time in history and one place that I could transport myself to, it would be in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, where Jesus spent 40 days with his disciples, cloistered off. And all we get is Acts chapter 1, verse 3, one verse. And it says, he showed himself alive through many convincing proofs. And then he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. He was giving the instructions that were going to come later in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, about this, the church is a mission. It doesn't have a mission. It is a mission. And yet the reason it is a mission is because Jesus convinced them that the kingdom of God is what the church is about. And so if I just can't imagine Jesus going and saying, you know, go out in all the world and start worship services. He had a bigger plan. And that bigger plan reflected who Jesus was. So come back to your question. Was Jesus an apostle? Well, Bible says, he says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. So Jesus himself was sent. he was an apostle. Was he a prophet? Well, the Bible, you know, Jesus says, you've heard it say, but I say unto you. You know, he's reinterpreting, he's giving a prophetic voice. What was he, an evangelist? Well, yes, he was an evangelist. Was he a shepherd? He said he was a good shepherd. Was he a teacher? I mean, the rich young ruler called him, hey, good teacher, and what must a man? And so Jesus himself perfectly fleshed out Ephesians 4:11 and 12 in himself. And And then we read that those gifts are, those functions are designed to equip God's people for the works of ministry. And so as long as the church is a worship service, we only need shepherds and teachers. But when the church is the body of Christ on mission, then the body of Christ needs all of those functions operating. And typically I watch this happening. It's like the apostle is that church planter often. He's got this compelling vision to go and reach, and he's on mission. When you're that apostolically gifted, I mean, it's like the apostle Paul, you can stone him and he's going to get back up and he's going to keep going in that same direction because he cannot not see mission. It's just there all the time in front of him. The prophet is asking two questions over and over. He's saying, is what we're learning in line in with what we know God's word to say? And so he's keeping integrity in the system. He's asking the question, is what we're learning in line with what God has asked us to do as his people? Or are we getting off track here? And so he's keeping integrity in the system. The evangelist is going and winsomely understanding the culture and bringing people into close proximity with Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, so they can understand, you know, the hope of the gospel. The shepherd is caring for the needs that the flock have, and the teacher is giving instruction and teaching. But normally what happens is that church planter who's going mission, the sheep start going, what about me? What about me? And he gets frustrated and he leaves. And so if there was a prophetic voice there, there's now no longer a compelling vision. So he kind of is silenced or marginalized or leaves. And so that leaves evangelists, and the evangelist doesn't have a prophet to keep him honest. So he's doing anything for a sale. And then that leaves the shepherd teacher left to kind of disciple a mostly unregenerate congregation. And we go, you know, why isn't this working? What's wrong? And so I just see, I know a lot of people get all their knickers in a knot about, you know, this is only mentioned in scripture in these two verses and you're going to make a whole thing about it. Well, actually all of those words or terms predate the New Testament. They're terms of commerce that Paul brought into scripture and used, and they had a full definition that Paul understood that he was working with. And those terms are used over and over and over and over and over again in scripture. They're there in the New Testament over again. But I'm not talking, what a lot of people get upset is I'm talking offices or others are talking offices. We're talking functions. If Jesus was all of this, and all of these things become necessary for movement, then why wouldn't the Church of Jesus Christ move beyond preparing for a Sunday morning extravaganza and instead move, how does the church be equipped for mission? And I think that becomes a typology that's helpful.
Well, thank you so much, Armando, for being my co-host here. And thank you so much, Jeff, for your willingness to share your heart with us. And we appreciate your leadership in the past and the current leadership that you're providing for the SEND Network. So thank you very much.
Well, thank you, gentlemen. It's been an honor. Grateful for what you guys are doing. I really am.
Thanks for listening today. Our mission at SEND Network Training is to equip multiplying leaders with reproducible systems to plant more healthy churches. You can follow us on Twitter at SEND Network Trainers or on Facebook at SEND Network Church Planter Trainers. You can also find our podcast on iTunes. This podcast was made possible by the SEND Network of the North American Mission Board. We'll be right back.